have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one above you? Fill my heart with gladness, take away my sadness, ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John 14, please. John 14, verse 12. As we normally do, we'll take a moment of silence to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If there's any current sin in our hearts at this particular time, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it to humility. If there's anything bothering you, distracting you, now's the time to leave that aside as well so that you can concentrate on God's Word as it's being spoken. With that, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have as your children to gather together and to hear your word. We know that the word of God is alive and powerful and transforms our hearts and our minds into conformity with your will, which is acceptable. And we thank you, Father, that you have revealed that will and through your Son have given us victory and given us a life that lives that victory. We're so grateful for all that you have done. And we do ask that you will enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name, amen. So we noted last night that Christ's ministry began with the casting out of demons. And so when the kingdom of God came to the earth or carried to the earth by Christ, he was able to cast out or display power over demons. And so, however, the church is not commanded to do this, even though in the very, very early church in the book of Acts, we see that the apostles did have power over demons. But that's to establish the power as the foundation of the church. But once the foundation of the church is established, which was established through the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament prophets that were, again, a temporary spiritual gift, it is no longer necessary because deliverance now is not in terms of physical, but it is absolutely in terms of spiritual. And so that's why our Lord can say here in John 14, 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also." But this obviously doesn't refer to casting out demons or healing. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So there's a lot of controversy as to what the greater works are. He doesn't, in fact, explain what they are, but states that we would do so. Now, certainly the gift of healing was in the early church. It was a temporary spiritual gift. and therefore short-lived. and again, it established the credibility of the apostles. It established the power of the early church. Now, the kingdom of God, we say, well, is the kingdom of God gone now, now that Christ is in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, when the church starts and these apostles are still casting out demons, it reveals that the kingdom of God is still here, but now it is embodied in the church. So the church represents Christ now in time. He's the head, we're the body. So the works that he was not yet able to do before he was seated at the right hand of God, he has now given those works to the church. And that's why they're greater. Could Christ save thousands and thousands as Peter did when he gave the gospel at Pentecost? Christ didn't do that. He gave the gospel, absolutely. His whole ministry was about the gospel. But was he able to bestow the filling of the Spirit on people? No, it wasn't time yet. Was he able to give the very plan that he lived to the apostles or to those who believed in him? Not yet. They're still under the law. Was he able to give the power of agape love to the church? Not yet. There was no church yet. So there were things that he was unable to do until after the victory, after the resurrection session at the right hand of God. And so those, to me, reveal, I think, is revealing of the greater works that the church now does. Never once in the New Testament are we told to heal anybody. And no one has this power. Can God heal? Absolutely. God can. We pray for people who are ill or have infirmity. We pray for them, ask God to perform supernatural acts to heal them. But we know it does. God often says no to that. We've prayed for people who are ill, people who have cancer, people who have infirmities, and it remains, and therefore is a part of the allowable will of God for them to have it. So there is a healing, however, that the Bible does talk about in the New Testament, and it's not of the physical body, but of the soul, and in two ways. First, it reveals our healing at salvation. By his wounds we were healed. So that's the healing at salvation. Everything that was wrong with you was crucified, and everything that was right with Christ was given to you as a gift. And therefore, you are baptized by God the Holy Spirit into union with Christ, and therefore you are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. So the old life is crucified, and behold, new things have come. So that's the healing at salvation. But there's a continual healing that needs to go on after salvation, and that comes by divine discipline. Why would we need to be healed after salvation? Well, when we go astray, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that all of us have gone astray. But in time, even though as believers, when we go away from God, instead of drawing near to God, we draw away from him, then the lameness that we pick up by going into the cosmos and remaining has to be healed. And God heals that through divine discipline. So when we say divine discipline, what I'm really talking about also, and I'm bringing the conscience back into this because it's a very vital point, that priority adjustment through discipline. Now, most of the discipline we receive is warning. It comes from the pulpit. It comes from your own soul. Sometimes in your own soul, you say to yourself, you know what, this needs to stop, whatever it is. I need to get back into the plan of God, as you know you've been out. But if the warning discipline is not heated, God turns up the heat. Again, this is because he loves us, into intensive discipline. And if intensive discipline isn't heated, then dying discipline results. And we've noted that dying discipline is the grace of God still, because it's God taking the believer home before he hurts himself or others even more. So priority adjustment through discipline means that my priorities are wrong, out of order for a while, and God is going to reorder them. And that is the healing of the seared conscience. God talks about those who are unbelievers as well as believers who are involved in falsehood. And he says that their conscience have been seared like a branding iron, as with a branding iron. And the scar tissue, which is developed when you brand something, scar tissue dies, and it's dead tissue. And dead tissue has no feeling. It has no sensitivity. And a seared conscience has no sensitivity to the things of God. So we forget them. You know how it is. You can be absolutely sensitive to the will of God on a moment-by-moment basis in your life. You prioritize what you think, what you say, what you do, and it's all in order with or in compliance with the will of God. But at times we get deadened to that, and that's a seared conscience. And so we lose our sensitivity to the will of God, and we gain sensitivity to the ways of the cosmos of the world. And so God is going to revitalize that tissue, and that has to come through discipline. So go to Hebrews 10. I'm going to come back to John 14 and talk more about the greater works. And first we want to talk about the priority adjustment. Again, Christ healed. He cast out demons. And we're told, he said, you will do the same works that I do. But instead of casting out a physical demon from someone, you can set someone free from demonic thinking by teaching them truth or sharing the truth with people. You can set them free from the slavery to Satan through the gospel. If they believe in the gospel, your ambassadorship, your witness to them will set them free from the mastery of Satan. So you see, in a way, you're not actually casting out demons physically, but you are removing people from the influence of them spiritually. And of course, you don't do that. You communicate the way to do that, and God is the one who does the work for that. So you see, that work was given to the church. He ascends, he sits at the right hand of God, and this great work that we have to represent him on earth and to set the captives free now in time, he is given to the church, and it's a heck of a privilege to be given that work to do. Now, when we're not doing that work, things happen, and God, in his wonderful grace, leads us back to what we should be doing and what we should be thinking. Hebrews 10:19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You may remember this verse from recently. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And therefore, we noted that we sit with Christ in heavenly places. We are in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. We have gone through the veil. He has gone through first. And so we reside in the Holy of Holies. Even if people are ignorant of it, it doesn't mean that they don't reside there, which is at the right hand of God. All believers are. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, now, an evil conscience can be cleansed, and all of us have had them. We can regain an evil conscience. Again, a conscience, that word know thyself is really what it means, is your priority system, your norms and standards. And we can reverse those things away from the will of God. And so the heart can be cleansed from that evil conscience. And how is it? Well, the word sprinkled is telling here. It is the word of the sprinkling of the blood over the mercy seat. It's the same thing. And that refers to the doctrines of what theologically we call them the doctrines of soteriology. And those are the doctrines of the cross. And every doctrine of the cross should lead us away from all guilt, condemnation, slavery to false thinking, slavery to deception, slavery to the world system. Christ has set us free, and those doctrines cleanse our conscience. And then the body being washed, the body refers to your ministry here on earth that is overt. And your overt ministry is the work that we do. That is the fruit of the Spirit in which we communicate that freedom to the world. Remember, we're not only communicating freedom, but we're also communicating that the kingdom of darkness has been defeated. He said in John 16 that the Spirit is going to convict the world concerning sin, that they don't believe in me, concerning righteousness, that I'm the only righteous one, Christ said, therefore I'm seated at the right hand of God, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, and he has been judged. When Christ, the carrier of the kingdom of God, came to heaven, he started casting out his demons, his rank and file demons. He started bossing them around, putting an end to the naughty things that they were doing in people's lives, and then he completely crushed Satan at the cross. And so with that, we have a communication or a ministry. And if we're not cleansed, in other words, we have an evil conscience, we have a worldly thinking, what kind of a witness are we? You're not. You can't be. You're just not a witness for Christ. You just can't be. You can't, I mean, some people, you can have it on the lips, but if you don't have the lifestyle that go along with it, and I'm not at all talking about morality, that's a part of it, but I'm talking about spirituality, the freedom, the confidence, the power, the love, the peace, the rest, all of it, the fruit of the Spirit, you live. And with that, then therefore, your ministry would be one that is purely clean. And so, we're called here in verse 22, draw near with a heart that it has a proper motivation. If we do that, our heart, our conscience, or the evil conscience that we had will be sprinkled clean. But sometimes we draw away. We all do it. And when we draw away, we need a good push to get us back. Sometimes it's a light push. Just warning discipline is all that's needed. Sometimes it's more of a shove. And that's intensive discipline. And so we note this. It's both also in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 11. And again, we're talking about healing. I tell you, I don't have the ability to heal. You do, just not physically. You have the ability to communicate truth. You have the ability to teach. You know, there's people don't listen to doctrine, but they're in your life. And you are, as a witness of Christ, we can reveal that. We're actually, that's what we do. We reveal the freedom, the victory, and the defeat of the kingdom of darkness to those around us. That doesn't mean that they'll believe it, but we're definitely witnesses of it. So it says in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. See, so what's healing? Well, my limb is lame. Now, it means I'm lame by being cosmic thinking, by losing my rest, my peace, the love, and the conscience or priority system that is sensitive to the will and the ways of God. And you know when you have that. You know, you're firing off thoughts here and there, solving this problem, stopping that mental attitude sin, and you know that. But then there are times we become dull to the things of God, and that's the seared conscience. That seared conscience means I'm lame, limping. I don't have that absolute power flowing through me, and therefore I need to be healed. And so the healing here comes by means of divine discipline to get me back to the sensitivity of the things of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter 2:18. Actually, 2:24. We'll start there. The ultimate healing comes at salvation. It's a healing over death resulting in resurrection life. Now that's healing. I've raised from the dead. You know, eventually you could go into a hospital and say, well, that person just died. They flatlined and you touch them and awake they become. That's exactly what happens at salvation, except spiritually, where it's far more important. Again, I could be healed from cancers and sicknesses or whatever and still end up in the lake of fire. You know, what's the point of that? It is far more important that I be healed away from death. And so we say, well, Christ had the power to raise people from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But all of that is symbolic of the life that he would give to the world, defeating the kingdom of darkness, who had the power over death, Hebrews 2:14, and that people were in fear of death all of their lives, and yet he has set the captives free from that. And so he has defeated death. It's actually 1 Corinthians 15 says that's what he did. He absolutely defeated death. His death has no power over us. Death has no victory over us. Death, where is your sting? It's gone. And it's gone by means of Christ. Therefore, there is a healing. And the healing is of the soul. It's spiritual. And we have been given the commission. The church is what does this work. Right? He doesn't come down to earth and start casting out demons or freeing people from demon influence. He has given that work to the church. And so that's why we do what we do here. If you have a mastery of the Word of God, you have a mastery of the plan of God, you have that sensitive conscience to the things of God, you are going to be a tremendous witness, and God is going to use you. As he said, to the master, the vessel can be useful. The vessel of honor is useful to the master, and he's going to use you. And so 1 Peter 2:24, though, talks about salvation, healing and salvation. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So see, there's a healing from death. For by his wounds you were healed. And again, this is picked up, prophesied in Isaiah 53, that beautiful chapter about the sufferings of Christ. It says, by his stripes we are healed, meaning his scars. Now, to get this in context is wonderful. So go back to verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, we're not servants now, so this would mean your boss. This would mean the ones who have authority over you. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Why? That's what I did. I'm suffering by means of my own decisions, the law of volitional responsibility. So what credit is that? There is none. You just suffered and you made the dumb decision and you suffer for it. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So again, we have the suffering for doing what is wrong. We have the suffering for doing what is right. And it's the suffering unjustly by which we find favor with God and pleases God, and it reveals the glory of God. For you have been called for this purpose. So it's part of your election. So that whole prosperity gospel is wrong. The prosperity gospel meaning that the people who teach that, you know, you walk with God and everything's always going to go right and wonderful and go your way. You know, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wise. Isn't that how the saying goes? But it says that I've actually been called for this very purpose. To what? To suffer unjustly. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And that's exactly how he suffered. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't pay back evil for evil. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, this is up to God. Is going to defend me. God is, the battle is the Lord's, is basically what our Lord said. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So why does Peter write this in here, this salvation healing, in the midst of a teaching on suffering unjustly? Well, I'm glad you asked. Being eternally and spiritually healed, what suffering or harsh treatment can make us sick again? If I'm absolutely, eternally, and spiritually healed, and I am, I have, it says right there, I have died to sin and I am alive to righteousness. All believers are. And if I am, then what can make me sick again? Nothing. Then now, are we talking about physical sickness? No, obviously not. We all get physically ill. And we will all eventually get very physically ill. And as these, we remember the numbers went down to 110 last night to Joseph, from 950 for Noah to 110 for Joseph, or, well, average now is what, 74, 75, something like that. Either way, we're not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual. And that's far more important. Far, far more important, as you know. Being eternally and spiritually healed, what suffering or harsh treatment can make me sick? Nothing. Therefore, if I am suffering for doing what is right, then I patiently endure it. Why not? Should it be bothering me? Should I lash back? Should I fight back? Should I return evil for evil? Why? When evil cannot harm me. It cannot. The people who allow it to harm them by allowing stress and mental attitude sins and such into their souls, and I mean, of course, as a lifestyle, now we all do it intermittently, but as a lifestyle, when they allow the life, the world, the darkness of this world to defeat them, they are not operating in the strength that Christ has given them. They have said no to that. And by saying no to that, they say that my conscience is going to be sick. My limb is going to be lame. And when discipline comes, I do not heed it. I don't care. And if that's the case, then definitely I'm sick spiritually. But there is no reason for that. There's absolutely no reason in the world that any of us should be sick spiritually. Ever. Absolutely none. So he says in verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep." And another quote from Isaiah 53, "All have gone astray. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Again, in the context of unjust treatment, we're talking about healing. Have I been healed? Absolutely. So therefore, the work that Christ has done here, after he sits at the right hand of God, is a spiritual healing, not a physical. That's how he could heal. He healed people, of thousands of them, maybe tens of thousands of people he healed. Telling this demon to get lost, be gone. He did it to thousands and thousands of people. And at the right hand of God now, to the church, and given that commission to the church, he has healed spiritually. He has released people from demonic influence spiritually. And he has given the commission of that work to the church. And that's far, far greater than the physical healing and the physical casting out of demons. And that's why this is just so wonderful. And now it says here that we have all gone astray like sheep, but we've been brought back to the shepherd. At the fall, we lost everything. Christ would come into the garden in the cool of the day, speak with Adam and the woman. They left that. They lost that. They completely lost it by defiling the one command that they were given. And so they went astray. And when they did, all of us did. But it says here that we have returned to the shepherd. Now, being a shepherd of sheep, as you may know, I did the study from home, if you listen to it, in Psalm 23. And if you have never read the book, I highly recommend the book called A Shepherd's Look. Is it A Shepherd's Something of Psalm 23 by Philip Keller? It's a beautiful book. It's a thin one, too. He's got to protect the sheep from wild animals, from diseases. He's got to cleanse them. He's got to defend them from animals. He's got to make sure that they go to different pastures so that they get the proper food. He does a lot of work. It's not just sitting there. It's a lot of work. Now, Christ being a perfect shepherd means that there's no reason at all for any of us to be devoured by the roaring lion, meaning Satan. No, there's absolutely none. So under his shepherding and guard, it says not only shepherd, but guardian. Of what? My physical body? No, my soul. Far more important. Is there, and I liken this back to pinions, the wings, what we saw in Psalm 91, that those who have entrusted themselves to the Lord are under his wings. And remember, it said that there was a trapper. The trapper was Satan, and we're the little bird, helpless little bird. And the eagle, who is God, protects us so that we don't fall into the trap. So is there anything to harm us? No. Not when he's my shepherd. Not when he's the guardian of my soul. Now, can I be harmed physically? Sure. Spiritually? No need. And if I am, I have done it to myself, obviously. I've made the choice to go astray and to remain astray. So this is the true healing of the church. It is no longer the casting out of demons or miracle healings that are done by men. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the sprinkled blood. The power is in the word of God. And so I was going to just pop Psalm 23, verse 1 up here because it fits. You know, I'm like, this is perfect. Put in, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But let's just go read it. It's only six verses. Psalm 23. Let's just read this together and just enjoy it. Under his shepherding, under his guard, nothing can harm us. Absolutely. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. That means for his own reputation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we could liken that to suffering unjustly, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff and the shepherd would use that staff to protect. He could chase animals away. He could also hurl it like a javelin to scare animals away that were going to eat the sheep. Or he could bash a sheep over the head with it. Or turn it around to the pointy part and just poke the sheep. And it's exactly referring here. The rod and the staff refer to guidance, because he would use it too to push the sheep along where he wanted them to go. But it also refers to discipline. The rod and thy staff. So David says, you know what? God's discipline comforts me. If you are a bastard child, we didn't read the whole context of Hebrews 12, but it says in Hebrews 12 that if you're a bastard child, meaning that you are not a believer, then you will not be disciplined by God in that way. God disciplines his children as he loves them. And so when I'm being disciplined, it should be comforting. Is that my father's there? You know, he's right there, and he doesn't want me to go too far astray. He's pushing me back to where I need to be, and it should be great comfort. Now, if a sheep would not stop straying, now there were some of them that were, you know, just constantly would keep running and going to the wrong places, he would break its leg. But once that leg was broken, that sheep would have to be cared for more than all the rest, so that he could be healed. And so that's exactly what's in view here too, is that at times we go so far astray that in intensive discipline, God says, you know what, I'm going to bust your femur in half, but then I'm going to keep you close to me and do what? Heal it. I'm going to heal it. And so that was also, you know, again, it's a great comfort to know that. And so, I fear no evil. Thou art with me, even when I'm suffering unjustly. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's prosperity. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. Pastor Bob used to always say, why don't you slow down and let it catch up to you? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I will, of course, all of us will, who are believers. And therefore, is there anything, that since I've been completely healed spiritually, is there anything that could harm me or make me sick? No, absolutely not. So go back to John 14, verse 12. And even when it comes to demons, our warfare is spiritual, not physical. We're never commanded to cast out demons, but we are commanded to hold our ground against them. And that's in Ephesians 6. We're commanded to hold our ground and not be budged away from God. Holding your ground is being near to God and standing your ground with the full armor of God. And we're commanded to hold our ground against them. And that is spiritual, not physical. And there's an assumption that I could make, but I won't, even though I'm going to say it, that the physical part of the war is over, but we can't really tell that for sure. In other words, there are people who have told me that they have seen people be demon-possessed, and it's usually in third-world countries. And you know, part of me says, okay, yeah, but how does anyone know that? I mean, how does anyone determine that? And it's impossible. It's impossible to determine. And again, it's not the problem anymore. I mean, so say someone in a third-world country is demon-possessed. What's the solution? The gospel. That's it. The gospel is powerful enough to release them from any bondage to the kingdom of darkness, all bondage, and to release them from the bondage to death. So that would completely heal them of anything, though they may remain physically lame and so on. So the issue here is certainly spiritual. And we could say for certain that the greater works of the church would do over Christ would definitely be greater in quantity because there's more of us, but not more healings and more exorcisms. It was something that he couldn't give to people yet when he was here. When he was here, he could not give God the Holy Spirit to people. He could not give mystery doctrine to people. It just wasn't written yet. He couldn't. It said when he sat down at the right hand of God, he gave gifts to men. So he couldn't say, hey, Peter, here's the gift of apostleship. Not yet. Not until Pentecost. It was when the Spirit descended upon Peter. Peter was energized, and Peter got up and spoke one of the greatest gospel messages ever. 3,000 people get saved because of Peter's message. And see, those gifts couldn't be given yet. And so we're going to do greater works than him. We think of the works that he's done, but what things could he not yet do because it wasn't time? And now it's time. And so God is using the church as his representative on earth to finish up the war. It's amazing when you think about it. He comes here, carries the kingdom of God, kicks the demons behinds, right, in victory. But then at the cross, he sets mankind free. Sits at the right hand of God. And then he gives to these not too many wise, noble, mighty, right? This power to finish up the war. And it must drive Satan bananas. It was absolutely nuts. And so that's why Satan's mission is to get people ignorant of this. Get them involved. Look, you're a Christian. All right, fine. But let's get you involved in Christianity light. You know, where you have a superficial knowledge of the truth, very superficial, and you don't know anything about this. And that when suffering comes upon people, you say, well, it's God's will. See, it's easy when you don't know nothing to say, well, it's God's will. The mysteries of God, you know. And no explanations, no reasons, no power. This is Satan, keep them just like that. Help me clean up the world. He gets them to even work for him to make the world a better place to live, to make his kingdom that he has completely screwed up at least look a little bit better. And all of it nonsense. But for those who understand the truth, they are a real headache for him. And so what you're doing, what we're doing, and in every doctrinal church in this world, what they're doing is of tremendous impact and importance. So, this becomes clearer now, I think. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because... Now see, this is just what we were talking about. Because I go to the Father. What is that going to the Father? Ascension, session. It's resurrection, ascension, session. And so when I'm at the Father, I give gifts to men. And with those gifts, they're going to do greater works than I could have ever given to anybody else before. And so, Christ, we just use a few examples. I mean, the Spirit is the greatest one. Christ could not give the Spirit. He could not give all truth. He could not give divine virtue. And I should add there spiritual gifts. I missed that one when I went through this the first time. And the spiritual gifts, the ministry of the church age believer, until he departed and sat in victory at the right hand of the Father. And so the war continues, but the believer has been given surpassing power. And, you know, if I could cast demons out of people, it is far more a defeat for them if they can't influence me at all. If they, whatever they're trying to sell me, I ain't buying it, because I'm completely content with what I have, with what God has given me, with the wisdom that I have, and therefore I am not marketable. I can't be duped. I can't be deceived, greatly at least. Because why? I'm content, and I know the truth, and I have virtue love. Therefore, I'm fulfilled. And if all of that is true, it is a far greater defeat to them to be unable to not only influence you, but to stop you from setting more captives free. See, your witness has impact. How did you get saved? Right? Christ didn't come down here and talk to you. Someone shared it with you when you were ready. Someone was there. Mine was an actor on a TV screen. I can't wait. I'll meet him in heaven and say thank you. But, you know, like whoever it was, they were there ready to do what? As an ambassador, as a representative, to tell you, yes, you have been reconciled. And to use that ministry of theirs to communicate that. And you believed. You see, so not only can the demons not influence the doctrinal believer, but they can't even stop the doctrinal believer from influencing others with the truth, with freedom. It's brilliant. And God has picked these little sheep. Right? I love the picture. Here comes the conquering general onto the battlefield, and he's got a herd of sheep with him. And they're gonna win. It's beautiful. Look at John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. They're so upset that he has said this. Where are you going? Can we go? I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And what is he going to do? And I don't have it here in my notes, but you can read on. He is going to lead you into all truth. See, it couldn't happen before. So at Pentecost, the beginning of the church, Christ would give the Spirit, the Word, the completed Word, all truth, love, the plan, spiritual gifts, and he would give to men the very plan that he possessed on earth to thousands of people in one day. Thousands, 3,000 saved at Pentecost. Could he give that plan to the apostles before he departed? No. It's not possible. They're still under the law. It is only after the cross, only after his resurrection. And see, that's where it starts. The victory starts at resurrection. And that's where we're going to actually end up. The great work that they would do, and it's interesting, the apostles would continue to heal infirmities, physical. They would continue to perform miracles, as Christ did. They would be given the gifts of casting out demons. They would have the power over demons. The book of Acts says it several times that they did. However, that was to display the power of the kingdom of God that now the church possessed over the kingdom of darkness. But as with our Lord, not every sick or demon-possessed person in the world was healed. That wasn't the point. The point was to display power. Yet if a person is healed or freed from bondage of a demon and they still go to the lake of fire, what's the point? The point is that the great work done at the cross, or to be done after the cross, was to deliver the soul from the domain of darkness and to continue the Lord's work to set the captives free through the gospel. That is the work of the church. And we could say, in all of human history, or church history, the church has done a terrible job. And God uses it anyway. Is there ever a time where the church, I mean outside of the very early church, but even in the very early church, you got a church at Philippi, who's really kicking butt spiritually, and then you got Corinth, who are just a bunch of knuckleheads. You got Galatia, which is pretty close, it's north of Philippi. Galatia, they're back to the law, and they're all getting circumcised, right, for salvation. Who would want it? Who would join that church? You ever been to the church? If you're a visitor and they have you fill out the little visitor guest card, I was in a church, a Baptist church. The first church I ever went to outside of Catholicism was like that. Could you imagine? Name, address, foreskin, yes or no? Right? And then, oh, if you have come into the back, this guy with the yarmulke on is gonna talk to you, the moil. Yeah, I'm not going to that church. And so, therefore, it shows you, even in the early church, were they all organized in this massive push of the truth? No, never. It's always been isolated, individual churches. And so even though we're a bunch of idiots, God still continues to use us. It's awesome. So go to Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Again, the great work to be done is to continue the Lord's work to set the captives free. We've been given gifts that no one ever had. Verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And imagine this, but some were doubtful. It's interesting. Now, there were more people there than the 11 apostles. There were quite a few people there who saw him on the mountain. So it might not mean some of the 11, but it could. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." See? I took it back. The earth. And the authority means I am the judge of all men. So I have reclaimed, I have plundered the strong man's house. And I've taken everything back. "Go, therefore, and make disciples," students, mathates there means a technical student, "of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am going to be right with you every step of the way, but you are now my commissioned representatives. You are going to do the work that I have begun. Yeah, it's amazing. It is an amazing commission. You are going to do the work that I have become. Go to all the nations and make disciples of all men. And I like all men there, because the hyper-Calvinist who doesn't ever give the gospel, because either God picks you to be saved or you don't, it says all men, all nations. And to do what? To teach them my commands. And by teaching them the commands, doesn't that set them free from the domain of darkness, from the influence of lies, deceit, fear, anxiety, worry? Doesn't it set them free from all of that? Doesn't the gospel set them free from the mastery of Satan and the kingdom of darkness? Absolutely. So the great works, are we healing? Yes, but spiritually. Are we casting out demons? Absolutely, but spiritually, not physically. And a great commission he has given us. So again, the power is in the gospel. The good news and the spirit and gifts were never seen before, but are now given to all who believe. And so now this body, the body of Christ, is God's army. God's royal army or royal family. And that Christ would use to finish up the war that he had already won. We're going to get back to it. the strong man's house. We're going to work on that quite a bit. And we'll see it in Luke's account, where it says not only did he plunder the strong man, but he gave the plunder to those who are his. And so that giving is of the earth and of the person who is absolutely set free. And we're going to see that. Therefore, when Christ came, he brought the kingdom of God to the earth with the express goal of dethroning Satan's kingdom. And he did so. So go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. again, when Christ came, he brought the kingdom of God to the earth with the express goal of dethroning Satan's kingdom. Luke 11:14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came about when the demon had gone out that the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. I just cast out a demon. What do you want? Do you want me to juggle too? But he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, which he is not, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, or Satan. But if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Of which they cannot. Why can't they? They have no power. Religion is not powerful. Religion is actually slavery to the very kingdom of darkness. So how could they? Absolutely not. They cannot. Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, Satan's not divided. He is strong. He's unified. He's absolutely unified and singular in purpose. Yet I, Jesus Christ, I have cast out this demon. Because why? Because I have carried the kingdom of God to the earth. And the kingdom of God is far more powerful than the kingdom of darkness. So something more powerful than the kingdom of darkness is upon them, and that is the kingdom of God. They could not cast out demons, so the demons were more powerful than them. Well, the demons are more powerful than the Sanhedrin, but something more powerful than demons is here. They, out of ambitious pride, do not want to admit that, so they could say the only thing that was available to them. They are, these religious people, as we have come to know them, they are extremely prideful. And to admit that Christ has power over the kingdom of darkness is to admit that they don't. And therefore, Christ has more power than they do. And they want to judge Christ. And so they have to say, what's their only recourse? Well, the only one who could cast out demons or who has enough power to do so is Satan, the ruler of the demons. And so we say, they say he cast out by Satan. But of course, he breaks that down or defeats that and completely deflates that argument by saying, well, look, if Satan casts out his own demons, his kingdom is divided and it won't stand. But apparently it does. So a power their religiosity could not only overcome but was subject to. They're subject to the kingdom of darkness. So now, if the power of the kingdom of God has been poured into the church age believer, then he also possesses power to overcome the kingdom of darkness and their world system. If Christ, and he is, the kingdom of God, he's carried the kingdom of God to earth, and by such he has revealed that he has power over the kingdom of darkness, and that power has been given to you and me, or to every church age believer, then we would say that we also have the power to overcome the kingdom of darkness and their system, which is the world system. So any believer who's saying, well, you know, is making excuses as to why they are slaves of the system, it's a lie, because they need not be. That every believer has been given equal privilege and equal opportunity. Every believer is given a spiritual gift. Every believer is given God the Holy Spirit. Every believer is given at regeneration, everything, all the 40 things at salvation. All are indwelt by God. All are temple of God. All are in union with Christ. All are in the Holy of Holies at the right hand of God. On and on and on. And all have been given that. Therefore, and no reason to be under their power. And if you find yourself under their power, and you would know, therefore you need to recover and just do so by means of grace. And if you refuse to, well, here comes our gracious Lord with a little push. He'll get you back, get your head back in the right place. That's why Paul said, you know, he said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And really, the literal translation of this is who keeps on pouring his power into me. Again, Philippians 4:13. Why can he say this? Because Christ has given him power. It's through him who strengthens me. So here Christ comes. Here's the kingdom of God. Begins his ministry with this. Demons, out. You stop what you're doing. Out. He commands them. And I love it. It's coming up soon. As the crowds that he's talking to are like, huh, is he the Messiah or not? And then you've got this guy who's demon-possessed who says, you are the Holy One of God. The demons know exactly who he is. But we find out that they didn't know what he was here to do. They didn't know. Because they, if you remember, we're going to get to it, but they said, are you going to cast us into the abyss? Are you here to defeat us? Are you here to annihilate us? They don't know what he's here to do. But they certainly know who he is. And they are crapping themselves over the presence of the Son of God in a human body. It's really quite cool. And so because his display of power reveals that power, and therefore we can say with confidence, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this isn't, you know, throw a football 100 yards or hit a baseball out of, hit a home run out of whatever the name of the baseball park is up here in Seattle. I would always say Fenway Park, which is in Boston. But these things that we're given to do are the greater works that he has revealed in John 14. These are the spiritual things. These are the things that God has commissioned me to do in my ministry. And being that, I can do all of it. Not in my human power, though. Certainly not. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith? That's it? Yes. Because it's not faith itself that has strength. It's what you put your faith in that gives that faith strength. Is the object of faith is always the important thing. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Why? Because that power that he possessed, that he revealed, that he had power over the kingdom of darkness, has been given to the church. Revelation 2:26 through 29. And he who overcomes... The overcomer, the winner, overcomes what? This whole demonic thing. The kingdom of darkness, the sin nature, and the world system. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as with vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, I will give, and I will give him the morning star. Which is the highest, we would say, decoration. However, he plunders the strong man of taking what the strong man took. He took from us what? The world. He became the ruler of the world. To the overcomer, Christ says, you know what? I am going to give them authority over the world. I share the plunder with the overcomer. And so the overcomer enjoys this. So, Satan, as we saw... said, I possess the kingdoms of the world and I can give them to whoever I wish. Would you rather get them from him or get them from your Lord? I mean, it's an obvious answer. But Satan's not going to give them to you anyway. He lies that he's going to give them to people. He doesn't really come through on his... He's a liar. Luke 4:5-6, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Again, would you rather get this gift from God or from Satan? Christ is promising it too, as God had promised it to him. And to the overcomer, I am going to give him authority over the nations. It's beautiful. So Luke 11:21, that's a couple minutes. Yeah. When a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied, which are what? Schemes. Do not be ignorant of the schemes of the devil, deception, lies, fear. I like fear mostly that he has used to enslave mankind. That's his armor. He has relied on that. Falsehood. lies, imitating God. All of that is stripped away. And distributes his plunder. That's why I picked, and there's seven of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that says, to the overcomer I will give, and there are wonderful blessings there. And I picked this one on purpose. I will give authority over the nations. He says here in verse 22, I will distribute that plunder. It says it also in Isaiah 53, that he would share the booty with the strong. With the strong. And the strong, the one who overcomes. They're strong through him. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Those are the strong. That's the overcomer. And then he says this unique proverb. You know what? This proverb is not found, there's no parallel to it in any Jewish literature, Roman or Greek. It's not found anywhere. It's the Lord used it alone. He says, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so he uniquely uses this. And so that's where we'll have to leave off for tomorrow night. There's commentator after commentator after commentator. Some commentators, like, they have no commentary on this verse. So you got their book and you get to this verse and it's no commentary. And it's because there's a lot of people don't know what to do with it. And so I myself was like, sometimes I get scared of verses and I'm like, I don't understand this. But I've learned to come and work at it. You just work at it and work at it and work at it. And eventually the Word of God will come out and speak to you. This is a beautiful proverb. He who does not gather with me. Gather what? Well, what has he gathered? The plunder. The plunder. And if I don't do that, then I scatter it. In other words, and the word for scatter means to disperse. So in other words, instead of gathering it, I push it away. And we'll see all of it. We'll start right there tomorrow night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your grace and mercy, for all that you have done on our behalf, for the plunder that you have shared with us. We are so grateful, and we do ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us to live in this freedom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you.